20 Psalms, where we go through and do 20 Psalms, and we're on Psalm 46 today. Would you all please join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We do thank you on this day of increased emphasis on gratitude, Lord. We thank you for the ability to worship in freedom. We thank you for all that you've given us, and Lord, especially we thank you for your word. Please speak to us today through it, Lord. Touch our hearts, enlighten them, as you say in the book of Ephesians. And I pray that we would all leave today with a deeper appreciation for who you are and what you've done. In your name we pray, amen. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of God, of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, the word of the Lord. So last week I read an article, and it was titled, Scientists Call for a Paris-Style Agreement to Save Life on Earth. So, seemed a little dramatic to me, but there it is. It's actually not that unusual, right, these days to read about scientists saying we've got climate change, and if we don't do something, the Earth will no longer be a suitable place to live. And it's kind of captured the imagination of Hollywood, too, right? Like, there's one or two movies, it seems like, every year that deal with, like, we're just real big on, like, apocalypses right now, you know? So sometimes they're, like, zombies and things like that, but a lot of times it's just nature has had enough, right? And it wipes out Earth, and people are just, like, trying to scrap by and whatnot. Now, how should we approach this as Christians? Because if it's true, it's a pretty big deal, right? And we can certainly all recognize that it is definitely hotter than it was a couple of years ago. At least I grew up in Arizona, so these kind of things have been like super noticeable, right? Yeah, it was not as hot when I was a kid as it is now, so what do we do? Should we be afraid as headlines like, if we don't do something, life as we know it on earth may be over? Well, this isn't what the psalmist was talking about, but I rarely get to talk about this particular subject, and I think it does apply here. The psalmist in verse 2, did you notice he says, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. We're mountain folk here, right? In Utah? I mean, we're at the base of a beautiful mountain. What the psalmist is describing here is like, what if tomorrow there was no mountain? Imagine what it would take to get to a point where there's no mountain there. Imagine if it were replaced by ocean. It would be cataclysmic, right? In order to get that, we would have to probably have a series of earthquakes, maybe like a volcano. Several of you are Northwesterners, right? You remember, it is possible to have a mountain there one day and not the next day, but it usually takes a volcano or something to explode it, right? In Genesis, it tells us that the Lord God delineated the boundaries between the waters and the land. You know, and for the writers of the Old Testament, the waters were kind of, they represented chaos. They represented danger, right? And so God clearly, when he made the world, he separated the waters from the land. He separated the chaos. He put everything into order. But what the psalmist is saying here is, what would happen if tomorrow all of this order that we enjoyed disappeared and chaos reigned? Would we be afraid? Would we have a right as God's people to freak out if that happened? And the psalmist says, no. What if the very earth beneath our feet couldn't be trusted? What if the mountains dissolved and disappeared? What if the air were filled with ash? What if there were no sun? Could we freak out? And the psalmist says, no. Why? Because verse 1, the start of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, there are people in our society, lots of people, and they look at the scientific data and they say, this does not look good, and if we don't do something, which, let's be honest, we're not great at like getting together as a people these days and like going in any particular direction, right? And they get very afraid. But this strikes me as a very atheistic kind of fear. If there were no God, yeah, you probably want to be afraid. There's probably lots of things to be afraid about, and we'll talk about some more of them later. But there is a God, and he's our refuge, and he's our strength. Does God control the climate? Or is this something that, like, somehow we have managed to wrest control away from him of? Yeah, he controls the climate. He holds all things together. If God does not desire for our mountains to disappear and be replaced by chaos, then they're not going anywhere despite our best efforts to screw things up, right? And if he does desire for the mountains to disappear, what do you think you could do to stop it? Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, I'm not getting political, right? I'm addressing the fear aspect. I don't want to talk about, like, should we do anything? What should we do? Who should we vote for? Those kinds of things. You figure that out yourself. You're very intelligent. The Bible, by the way, does call on us to have dominion over the world, right? It does call on us to make wise decisions in regards to the environment. So that is a biblical principle. But beyond that, just let the Bible be your guide. But don't be afraid. Don't make your decisions from a place of fear. Okay? God's got this. He's our refuge. He's our strength. We can trust in him. And by the way, we kind of are like lifting ourselves up a little too high if we think that it is all on our shoulders to fix what we've broken, right? Now, this psalm calls us to trust in God. Our God stands alone, by the way. There's so many gods in this world, lowercase g, that aren't like this God. Back during the time where the psalmist was writing this, all the other gods, lowercase g, around them, and all of the other nations around them, they had flood narratives. The Bible speaks of a great flood that wiped out almost all life on earth, right? Well, you find flood narratives in other cultures, right? In other cultures around there. And there's a Mesopotamian myth from the area near where the ancient Israelites lived and the nations around them that also is a flood myth, that once there was a flood that came and turned order into chaos and uncreated what had been created. And their gods actually went to their god city and hid behind the walls because things were so out of control that the floods were going to come and wipe them out too. This is not our God, is it? This is not who we serve. Our God doesn't hide from a little bit of moisture. Our God made the moisture. Our God tells the moisture where to go. Our God stands alone, and he cannot be threatened by his creation. The psalmist says he's our refuge. What's a refuge? It's a place to hide, right? It's a place to go when the floodwaters come. It's a place to go to get away from threats. It says God is our refuge. When the threats come, we go to him. And it says he is our strength because he pushes back against the forces of chaos. Most importantly, it says that he is always with us, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. He's always there. Anytime you want to go to God, he is there. A Hebrew word for trouble there is tsara. And it means, there's lots of different words for trouble in Hebrew, but this particular one is like a claustrophobic kind of trouble. It's when you're stressed out, it's when you're distressed, it's when you're in cramped quarters, when the walls are closing in, when you're feeling like you need some space and the anxiety is building. This is when you go to God. When the walls are closing in, God is there for you to be a refuge, and we can go see him. The psalmist says in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." This is kind of a contrast to the opening. In the opening, we've got these crazy waters that mess everything up, right? But it says there is a river, metaphorical river. It's not like that. It stays where it is, and it brings life, and it brings nourishment. This is a river of God, a river that feeds God's holy city. It provides order. It provides sustenance. It provides confidence. These are the things that God gives us. And the psalmist says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. The affairs of mankind, right? The politics of history, if you will. They're a little chaotic sometimes, right? I always loved history class in school. It was just fascinating to me because you'd go and you'd read through and you're like, this is like reading a book for fun, right? Sometimes history can even be crazier than fiction. But the one thing that seems to be a common thread throughout is that periods of order and peace and tranquility seem to be pretty rare, right? And for the most part, it's just chaos and people assassinating each other and things just happening and governments rising and falling and wars and rumors of wars and things like that. And we see that today, you know? Maybe you're like, I'm not really that concerned about the climate, but what I am concerned about is North Korea, right? Or I am concerned about these other geopolitical things that are moving around. I'm concerned about our relationship with other governments. And yet, the same principle applies. Is God in control of the dealings of mankind? Does God have any influence over our political system? Does God have any influence over nation states and the way that they operate? Yeah. He does. We cannot be carried away by the affairs of men because we can trust in God, our refuge and our strength. And then the psalmist takes that point and he hammers it home. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," in verse 8. "How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire." Now this is a beautifully hopeful passage for me. I hope it is for you as well, because what it says here is that our God, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, our refuge and our strength, he desires peace. He wants peace. When there are wars, that is not his preferred state of affairs. And the Bible says in Isaiah 2 that there will be a day when all the weapons of this world, all the swords, will be beaten into plowshares for farming. Right? In Revelation, it says there will be a day when Jesus Christ comes back as a warrior king and ushers in a reign of peace. Now, though the result is peace, the process is judgment. Right? Jesus doesn't come back as someone who asks nicely. Right? Because sometimes the rulers of earth can be a little stubborn. Right? Like maybe you've noticed this with certain politicians. Like you can be stubborn and be in charge of things. In fact, it's probably one of the personality traits that helps people to get to a place of power. And so some of them are going to have to be persuaded to get rid of their weapons, right? But God's certainly capable of doing that. He will forcefully disarm the nations of the world. He is our refuge and our strength. There's an offense to his defense. And someday he will enforce peace. And that's a beautiful thing. And then in verse 10, God says, "Be still." God speaks and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." To you, the person reading the psalm, the person praying through this, the person reaching out to God and saying, "God, be my refuge and be my strength." And out to the whole world, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now in Hebrew, again, there's many ways to say "be still." Okay? This one is hands down my favorite. The word is Rapha, Rapha. And it is exactly the same thing I do with my three boys 50 times a week. Oi! Cut it out! That's what God's saying. That is literally like a transliteration of what he is saying. Be still. Cut it out. Quit your bickering. Stop it. Listen to me because I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. The time for fighting is over. Let go of your brother's hair. Get his arm out of your mouth. It is time to listen up because the reign of peace has come. At our house, it's nap time. Now, God brings physical peace, but also he brings spiritual peace. He brings inner peace as well. It does us good to know that somebody is in charge and somebody's driving the bus, right? Because there are dangers, internal and external. There are existential dangers. There are things that threaten to overwhelm our sense of peace. And so it is good for us, it is healthy to know that there is someone who has the power to protect us. And he is for us, and he loves us, and he'll protect us. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons that God created the concept of parenthood is so that he can illustrate to us who he is and how he interacts. Those of you who are parents will know, one of my favorite times as a father is when I have my little three-year-old come sit on my lap. And he doesn't do it very often because we probably give him too much sugar and he's just always got this energy, but every once in a while, something switches in his little brain and he wants to be with me. And so he'll come and he'll just sit on my lap and then he just nuzzles back into my chest. And in that moment, I am filled with this overwhelming sense that he trusts me and he loves me and that there's no cares in his little mind. There's no worries because he knows anything that comes up, my dad's got this. When was the last time you nuzzled up to God's chest and said, "God, I'm just going to enjoy you. I'm going to enjoy being at peace. I'm going to enjoy being at a place where I don't have to be anxious about all of the things that threaten to overwhelm me because I know you got this." This is absolutely a spiritual discipline. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. It's something the psalmist is doing and calls us to do. Lean into God. Sit on his lap. Enjoy his company. Be relieved of your anxiety. Because while there are actual things threatening you, he has got this. He's your refuge and your strength. Unless there be any doubt, God says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The word exalted means to be lifted up, to be raised high. My preaching professor passed away this week. It's kind of a really bittersweet time. I was remembering the great things that he taught us in class. He was a really godly man, and so many of the things that I've taken away were from him. And I was remembering one of the things he taught us in class was don't ever talk yourself up from the pulpit, right? And don't ever talk your family down. So it's probably dangerous saying this because you'll come up and be like, you're pretty hard on that 3-year-old this week, Pastor. fair enough. But they said, like, you're not up there to aggrandize yourself, but you're also not up there to pick on other people who can't defend themselves, right? And so, like, talk your family up, talk yourself down. I'm going to break that rule today. Probably never happen again, but this is, like, the one great thing I ever did, okay? Y'all know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I like soccer. I'm a soccer guy. And I played soccer when I was in high school. I wasn't very good. I was what you might call a bench warmer, right? Like, I got to do a lot of cheering, but not a lot of, you know, you guys are like, surprise, surprise. The guy who talks for a living, like, got to cheer. But I lived in Australia for a period, and they had a soccer team there. And I was also a bench warmer there. Like, things didn't change when I went across the ocean. But the day before my family was set to come back to the United States, we had our last soccer game at the school that I was attending, and it was against our arch rival. Okay, so the most important game of the year came the day before we were supposed to come back here to the United States. And they let me play because it was my last day, right? I'm sure the coach was like, I don't know, this is like an important game, but yeah, well, like, let the yank, you know. Australian accents are hard, you guys. So we started playing, and early in the first quarter, like, this ball shot forward past their defense, and, like, I wasn't any good, but I was quick, and so, like, I beat everyone else to the ball, and their goalie was coming out, and, like, somehow I just managed to poke it with my toe, and it went, like, between his legs, and, like, bounced slowly, and, like, stopped right on the line, and then rolled across, you know, like, happens to golfers, and we scored, right? Like, we had one goal. And I think they scored then, and so it was tied, and, like, it's coming down to the ending moments of the game, and, like, we don't want to tie. And so, like, someone crossed the ball, and I just happened to be standing next to their goal, and I don't even know what happened. It just bounced off of me and went in. I scored 2 goals, you guys. I won us the game. Okay, now here's the thing. Yes, the United States does have, like, British roots, right? You know your history. But we're not British. We speak English, but, like, we do everything else kind of our own way. Most of the other British colonies, like Australia, have attained much more of their Anglo roots, right? Like, they feel a lot more British. If you go to Australia today, they've still got the Queen on all their money, right? These guys went full British. They picked me up onto their shoulders, okay, and marched around the field saying, hip, hip, hurrah. Like, if you can imagine, I'm sitting there like, what's going on? What's happening? And they're saying, hip, hip, hurrah, hip, hip, hurrah, hip, hip, hurrah. You know, and then they started, and I kid you not, they sang, he's a jolly good fellow. In 2001, at a high school soccer game, they did all of this. It was, like, the third best moment of my entire life. It was amazing. Every time I hear the word exalted, this is where I go to, right? They exalted me in that moment, even though I totally didn't deserve it and it was all luck. When God says that he will be exalted, it's that times a million, right? Imagine us putting him up, putting him physically above us. And all eyes go on him, and just everything we say and everything we do, and we sing songs and we say, God is great. Hooray for God. Look at what he has done. He's amazing. He saved our bacon. He protected us. He flexed his mighty muscles. His abilities are so much higher than any of us. And praise be to him. He represents us. And he fights for us. And he's on our team. God will be exalted. And so, when we are threatened to be overwhelmed by the fears of all the things of this world that could go wrong and that could crush us and that could keep us down or injure us, we think about our God who will be exalted. We think not about the present, but we think about the future. We think about the end of history where he will say, "Oi, cut it out. Put your swords down because I am taking my throne. I will be exalted both amongst men and amongst the world. Both humankind and nature will obey me, and I will usher in a reign of unparalleled peace and prosperity." Selah. Brothers and sisters, I, as your pastor, I know that many of you are struggling with troubles. They're at your door, they're knocking, and they come in a variety of different shapes and forms, right? But they're there. And it's very difficult for us not to be overwhelmed by the weight of them, be overwhelmed by the troubles, be overwhelmed by the anxiety. I encourage you during those times, go to Psalm 46 and read through and know you have a God who is your refuge and your strength. You have a God who loves you and who is for you. You have a God who's big enough to deal with your problems. And all you need to do is sit on his lap and lean into him. Let us pray. Father God, we live in such a strange situation, Lord. Our heads tell us that you have already won, that you've already defeated death, and that we have eternal life secured. And yet our minds sometimes have trouble looking beyond this mortal life. Lord, I pray that during those times when we threaten to be overwhelmed by the waters of chaos, that you would fill us up with a confidence. That you'd fill us up with a confidence not in our own might or strength, but yours. Help us to develop a habit of going to you, Lord, of getting onto our knees, of trusting in you, of leaning into you. Lord, I pray that you would protect us. You would be our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Help us to look ahead, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. We now enter into a